Good evening, everyone. So on the night before Labor Day last week, I got home late from a long day of work, meetings, grabbed a quick dinner, and then started our daily routine with the kids, showering them, reading and talking to them about their day, doing our daily Bible reading, and then putting them to bed. And when Cheryl and I were done, it was about 9:30, and I was looking forward to some rest on Labor Day the next day, when I received a reminder from Doris that I will be speaking at tonight's prayer meeting. And so we have the topic, Go Labor On, for our devotion tonight. And while some of us are tired from work and some retired from work, we are all called to labor for our Lord. Our Lord's business must go on regardless of the season of our life. And as children of God, it is our family business to work for God's kingdom. Now, Labor Day was introduced as a public holiday in 1960 to celebrate the solidarity and contribution of our workers. And each year on Labor Day, typically the Prime Minister would give a May Day rally to encourage the workforce to overcome the present day challenges and work together for the growth and prosperity of the nation. But while many of us are working and contributing to the nation's growth, how many of us are contributing to heaven's growth? Or will we go empty-handed to meet our master? So this evening, I would like to encourage all of us from the hymn, Go Labor On, with 6 points of reflection. Firstly, our labor or the gospel work is mandated and modeled by our master. The first stanza of the hymn reads, Go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the master went, should not the servant tread it still. So to labor is to do the will of our Father in heaven. And our Father's will is best exemplified by the life mission of Christ, who said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if the salvation of souls was the life mission of our Lord and Master, can we, as his servants, do any less? Now, this is a fairly straightforward encouragement that we can draw from this stanza. The more cryptic message is found in the second line. Do we find joy in doing the Father's will? Now, how many of us truly delight in sharing God's word with others or are excited to tell someone about Christ? Or do we find it a burden and do it out of duty, if we even do it at all? Now, King David in Psalm 40 verses 8 to 10 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are beneficiaries of so great a salvation that has been given to us, if we recognize how undeserving we are of God's grace and mercy, if we recognize how grave the eternal condemnation that we have been saved from, then there must be great joy overflowing from our hearts. Great joy from this great love that God has for us that compels us to tell of this gospel or good news to our friends and loved ones. If salvation in Jesus Christ is not the greatest joy we have experienced and continue to experience in our lives, then perhaps we have not truly experienced Jesus in our lives. For the gospel debt that we owe, for the relationship with the eternal, almighty, and loving Heavenly Father we have been adopted by, It should bring us much joy to be delighting the one in whom we should delight in. Just as a young child seeks and is pleased to receive the praise of his or her parents. Secondly, like our master, our labor will involve sacrifice and rejection of men. The second stanza goes, "Go labor on, this not for naught. Thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The master praises, what are men?" Our labor will cost us. We may lose a friend who takes offense at our sharing of the gospel. We may be ridiculed by colleagues for our evangelism efforts in the office, or miss out on being in office cliques from refusing to take part in their gossip. We may have to give up an hour or two of Netflix or Korean drama to read the Bible with a seeker. But we should count all as loss that we might win Christ and win souls for Christ. Because Jesus gave up way more than we could ever give. He gave up heaven's glory to condescend and be treated in the most condescending manner. God rejected by men. The Creator mocked at, spat at, and whipped by his creatures. An immortal being killed by mortal men. Now, Jesus, the lover of our souls, died for us mere creatures he could have easily replaced. How can we not tell others of this wondrous story? Thirdly, our labor will make us weary. As the third stanza says, "Go labor on, your hands are weak, your knees are faint, your soul cast down. Yet falter not, the prize you seek is near, a kingdom and a crown." Now, those working in the Lord's harvest fields would well know the gospel work is hard work because it is hard work. And we will meet with unwilling hearts, stony hearts, and fickle hearts. Some seeds you sow will land on the wayside and be snatched away by the devil. Some seeds will fall on stony ground and quickly wither away. Some seeds will fall among thorns and be choked by the cares of the world. We may labor for months and years without much success, or at times be spending much time just to reach out to a few souls. We may find ourselves inadequate to answer difficult questions posed by unbelievers. We may find ourselves dejected from being rejected when sharing the gospel. But weary, incapable, and broken as we may be, the Lord is pleased to use broken vessels for his work and glory. Fourthly, our labor is needed urgently. The fourth stanza exhorts us, "Go labor on while it is day. The world's dark night is hastening on. Speed, speed thy work, cast sloth away. It is not thus that souls are won." We live in the last days with many signs of the end times manifesting. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, and pestilences. It may be any time that the Lord returns, and we would never want to be caught unawares. Even if the Lord should tarry, many in our aging population are aging ever closer to the other side of eternity. I just did a quick scan of our church's email announcements, and in the past 4 months alone, the number of death announcements greatly outnumber the birth announcements with the ratio of 8 to 1. Many of our relatives and friends are about to pass on. So don't pass up the opportunity to bring them to Christ. Fifthly, our labor will rescue souls from eternal damnation. The fifth stanza reads, "Toil on, faint not, keep watch and pray. Be wise the erring soul to win. Go forth into the world's highway, compel the wanderer to come in." Not only is our labor urgent, it is all important because of its eternal consequences. Don't let our ephemeral neglect become our eternal regret. Matthew 7 tells us, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go by it. Many of our friends and loved ones, and perhaps even some of us, are cruising along the world's highway, charmed by the promises of treasures and pleasures of this life, and led further and further away from the truth. A wanderer is an apt description to use, because the things of the world can never satisfy, and we are led to chase ever-transient and unfulfilling goals. Now, if we were to just reflect, how long did our good academic results keep us happy for? How long did our big career move or promotion keep us satisfied? Did hitting $100,000, $500,000, or $1 million in our bank accounts actually make us satisfied or left us wanting more? The things of the world will give us artificial highs and leave us in the pits of hell. Let us compel all who are wandering to come through the narrow gate, for the way of the cross leads home. Lastly, our labor will soon be followed by sweet eternal rest. The sixth and last stanza ends with, toil on and in thy toil rejoice, for toil comes rest, for exile home. Soon shalt thou hear the bridegroom's voice, the midnight cry, behold, I come. But compared to eternity, the time we have to labor for the Lord is so, so short. We are all familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. The day of reckoning is near, and the day of reckoning is sure. We shall soon hear from our Master, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Or, thou wicked and slothful servant, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Which line will we hear from our Master? Now, it is not difficult for each of us, if we are honest with ourselves, to take stock of how much we have actually done for Christ, and consequently know the response we will hear from the Master. And I can only pray that we will all be good and faithful laborers for the Lord's harvest till he returns or till he calls us home. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we face a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know you renew before your throne the solemn pledge we owe you to go and make you known. But where other lords beside you hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defy you still today, with none to heed their crying for life and love and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. Father, we bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message is ours. Fired by the same ambition, to you we yield our powers. O Father who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Saviour whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on your errand send us, to labour for your sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.